That's all a quote after me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say that every day for the next week or year or eternity. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to become a prisoner today. I want you to become a prisoner, but not in a bad sense. I want you to become a prisoner of hope. The enemy is underfoot, but we are afoot, ready to do him harm at every turn. God puts his seed of knowledge in us, and no sooner than that knowledge is put in us, the enemy comes and tries to snatch it away. And he doesn't have the right to take it. He's got the right to try because that's his nature. But he's not supposed to get away with it. Now, there's a big difference. And I want you to learn how to turn to the stronghold of God so that he never gets away with it. So that he never snatches that seed that God placed within you. And he's always putting something in you. He's always giving you. You see, that's the very nature of your God. If you know anything about the temple, Solomon's temple, then rebuilt called Herod's temple, the one that was destroyed in 70 AD, the people knew that the very nature of the temple and what it represented was God shall provide. It wasn't come and serve me. It was God shall provide. They always came to the stronghold of God in order to have their needs met. And that's the very essence of our understanding of God today. God is a provider. We don't go to a temple today because God dwells within. Our stronghold is within. And we must learn to turn to the God within for everything. In Zechariah chapter 9, I gave you a few minutes to get to it. I could have just said the verse, but I wanted you to take a look at it. Verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. You become a prisoner of hope. You do that. And God will render double to you. What is it that you think you need? Well, you're supposed to get double. Now, the New Testament puts that exceedingly abundantly above. That's the category. You turn to God. You become a prisoner of hope. And he will render double unto you. What have you lost? What do you expect to gain? If you turn to the stronghold of God, he will double your portion. He will render double unto you. But there's a caveat. You must be a prisoner of hope. No exception to the rule. And you say, well, I have hope. I've got Christ in me. Yes, you do. And that is eternity. And there's nothing that could ever mar that. I heard a preacher the other day. Oh, he had some things rightly divided, but as soon as he got on, he started talking about hell. If you don't do what I say, you're going to go to hell. And he was just going on this thing, and I'm thinking, what, did I read the different Bible? Do you know that there is no hell in the Bible? There is no such thing. There's a thing called Tartaros, tartar, as in fish, and then os. And that's that lake of fire and all that where the devil's spirits get thrown into. That's that burning lake of fire that the people whose names aren't written in the book of life go, but you could never go there. And so that's the only semblance of a hellish thing there is. Every other reference to the word hell in the Bible is talking about the grave. 6 feet under. No fire, just dirt. Okay? And so when this guy was going on, I was going, oh my gosh, he's a prisoner, but he's not a prisoner of hope. Because he offended people and they took the insult. And then somehow they accepted him still. I don't understand that. But you say, I have hope. Well, you do have hope. But I want you to transfer some of that hope into your daily life. I want you to become hopeful for the small things. I want you to have a happiness that rides above the storm. And the only way you're going to get it is if you become a prisoner. Now, are you willing to become enslaved? Are you willing to become chained, bound to hope? Hope and believing are what move you through life. Your God provides, but you have to turn to the stronghold of God. He provides. He is the provider. If you do not have your provisions, you're not going to Him. And if you say, but I am going to Him, Jerry, I don't know what you're talking about. I have gone to Him year after year, but look at me. I don't have it yet. Well, is that a reason to give up? No, that's a reason to keep on going. Because hope can unfold at any turn in your life. At any corner, you come around. And then you find what it is you've been praying for. What you've been believing for. The devil's greatest joy is to steal your joy. You don't want that to happen. And why? Because it steals your strength. When you have no strength, it's because your joy has disappeared. Your strength comes from joy. And God has put joy in every one of you. You all have a joy resource. It's in there. It's like a well. And whenever it's activated, according to Psalms, it bubbles up. My heart or my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. My heart effervesces with joy, it says. And so it has the potential to always just bubble up. It's in there. The devil's greatest joy is to steal that. No one has the right to steal your joy. No one. Not one. We're creatures of habit. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Your habits make you, and your habits break you. Oh, I know. You say, but I've got good habits, but I have no joy. Well, then you have something wrong with your habits. Maybe you're living your life habitually wrong. Maybe you don't have the right habits. But your habits are what can make you, and your habits are what break you. And if you understand that concept, you can get busy changing them and become joyful, happy, and blessed. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. We're not to be blessing Him and providing for Him. His job is to provide for us. That's the nature of our God. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Did you pray for your all thing? I hope you did. It only took a minute. It only took a minute to come out and say what it was that you needed. Peter tells us that we're to acknowledge our faults one before another. Do you know what that really means? Our problems, our real issues in life. We bring it up with another person and we pray for it and then God answers it. That's what it says. That's what it means. But you got to be honest. And you can't mess around with it. It's your life. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Man has been given a habitation in which to live according to his habits. And men have good habits. They have a good habitation. They all live on the earth. And others have bad habits in the same habitation. It's the way they live their life. Your life is nothing more or less, than a continual flow of habits. Some people refuse to change their habits. Some people are always looking to change. I love changing my habits, and I do it when I run, okay? And I always think, I don't want to keep running the same place every day. I want to change. And I used to say, because if the devil tries to set something up and take me out, he won't be able to. You know, that's probably going a little too far. Anyway, I change. I'll go down this road one day, and I'll go down another road another day. I'll go a little further another day, but I'm always changing. I don't want to have the same habits. I'm always trying to change the way I do things. Always. I change my clothes. Well, not just every day, but every year. I won't have the same old clothes in my closet. I won't do it! Because I want to have change in my life because change is good. But change in habits is what really can change your life. I heard somebody say recently, so many people are so busy earning a living that they don't earn their life. They don't live their life. They don't pay attention to all the things about them. That's their habit. That's a bad habit. We want to have good habits. We want to have habits that take us in the right direction. Your habits will either make you or they will break you. What kind of habits do you have? I have a habit of getting up at this time in the morning. I have a habit of eating this kind of food. I have a habit of smiling. I have a habit of not smiling. I have a habit of confessing negatives all day. I have a habit of being good to people. I have a habit of being mean. I have a habit of, and the list just flows. But it's all habitual things. If you don't like where you're at today, you need to look at your habits. You must look at your habits. What are your habits? Do you communicate? Do you love? Do you exercise? Do you pray? Do you read the Bible? What are they? What do you do every day? It all comes down to habits. Do you have a habit of being mad all the time? Do you have a habit of being glad all the time? Do you have a habit of being sad? Or do you have a habit of being joyful? What's your habit? You say, I'm not joyful because I can't be. I say, why can't you be? Aren't you alive? Yeah, but I've got problems. Well, yeah, but why can't you be joyful? Well, I've got problems. No. We're all set in the same boundaries. Why can somebody in the same boundary, habitation, be joyful and the other one be just as sober and straight-faced and unhappy as sadness itself? It's because they choose that. They choose that. And most people won't accept this fact until it's brought forth to them. You are a creature of habits. And if you are not happy, it's because you have a habit of not being happy. If you are sad, it's because you have a habit of being sad. If you are negative, it's because you have a habit of being negative. And you reinforce it with your daily actions. We want to change that. Ephesians chapter 2. We have a reason to change that, folks. You've got life before you. If you're going to be a prisoner of hope, you must change your habits and become hopeful. You're not going to become chained to hope if you don't change your habits. You will miss it. You'll get up the next morning and you'll be sad again. You've missed it. You didn't chain yourself to it because you didn't set a new habit, a new way to think, a new way to pray, a new way to believe, and a new way to stop Satan from stealing the very seeds of knowledge and love and goodness that God places within you. Verse 22, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're talking a spiritual lifestyle. Many people try to blame the spiritual realm for all their troubles. And certainly some come from the spiritual realm. But I'm telling you, you're a creature of habit. And if you have a habit of letting the negatives in, then you're going to habitually be negative. That's all there is to it. Now, all the devil has to do is come once or twice. And if you pick up on that, then you start a new habit. And if you recognize the greatness of God's word, for instance, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, then you would discount what Satan tries to do and you would hold on, become a prisoner of abundance, for instance. Why not expand your slavery? Why not? It's not just good enough to be a prisoner of hope. You could be a prisoner of joy. You could be a prisoner of anything you want. But you have to change your habits. So we have the opportunity to have good habits, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you catch on to that one, you're going to have nothing but good habits. But you could have bad ones too. For instance, in Jude. Turn to Jude. Habits make you and habits break you. If you want to know why you're so sad or these things don't take place in your life that you'd like, you might look at your habits. In Jude, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, now these are the bad guys, but left their own habitation. They changed their habits, folks. Applies to them too. He hath reserved in everlasting chains. They're prisoners. Prisoner is the concept of prisonership is universal. They're prisoners. He hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, they changed their habits. They have bad habits and they became prisoners. Well, you can have good habits and become a good prisoner. That's a good thing. I'd like to read something. Are you almost disgusted with life, little man? I'll tell you a wonderful trick that will bring contentment, if anything can. Do something for somebody quick. Are you awfully tired with play, little girl? Wearied, discouraged, and sick? I'll tell you the loveliest game in the world. Do something for somebody quick. Though it rains like the rain of the flood, little man, and the clouds are forbidding and thick, you can make the sun shine in your soul, little man. Do something for somebody quick. Though the stars are like brass overhead, little girl, and the walks like a well-heated brick, and our earthly affairs in a terrible world, do something for somebody quick. We have to change our habits. Instead of sitting and sulking, we walk and give. Instead of hiding ourselves within something, we expose ourselves to the world. There's no power in that light when it's put under a bushel. The light has its power when it's exposed for all to see. It's all in habits. Your habits make you, and your habits break you. Your habits have brought you to the place where you are today. You have habits. You have habits of seeing certain kinds of people. You have habits of eating certain kinds of food. You have habits of treating people certain ways. You have habits. And until you recognize that your habits are what need to be addressed, you can't do anything about your problem. First and foremost, become a prisoner of hope. Secondly, change your habits. One could be that you become optimistic. Some of you don't know how to smile. Some of you smile just with your forehead. This is a smile. Do you know that when you smile, it releases a message to your whole body to relax? And a smile is contagious. And you know this. But maybe you feel your life is too hard to smile right now. And I'm saying, no, it's not. I'm saying you ought to smile to relieve some of the pressure. That's what I'm saying. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But where's the abundance? You say, I know the Bible says that, but I don't have it. But I want it. And I say, well, then there's some things you got to change. But you have to be willing to change that. Maybe you could have a habit of being more optimistic. Talk happiness. The world is sad enough without your woes. No path is wholly rough. Look for the places that are smooth and clear and speak to those to rest the weary ear of earth, so hurt by one continuous strain of human discontent and grief and pain. Talk faith. The world is better off without your uttered ignorance and morbid doubt. If you have faith in God or man or self, say so. If not, push back upon the shelf of silence all your thoughts till faith shall come. No one will grieve because your lips are dumb. Talk health. The dreary, never-changing tale of mortal maladies is worn and stale. You cannot charm or interest or please by harping on that minor chord, disease. Say you are well, or all is well with you, and God shall hear your words and make them true. It's all habits. It's all habits. And you never want to give up. Turn to Job 14. You never want to give up. But you say, I feel like giving up. I've waited so long for this. And I say, but listen, hope means that it could just be around the corner. You're waiting to get married. You're waiting for a new job. You're waiting for your spouse to change. You're waiting for your health to change. And I say you need to be a prisoner of hope and never give up. Why would you ever want to give up? You never want to give up because it could be here today. You've waited for years. It could be here today or tomorrow. I can't determine God's timing or method, but I can determine His way. And His way is to be a prisoner of hope, to turn to the stronghold, and then He will render double unto you. That's what the word says, and that's what it means. Your enemy will work on you to give in. to give up. That's his nature, to steal from you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's either true or it's a lie. I'm on the true side, folks. Where are you? It's all about habit, and it's all about not giving up. He wants you to stop hoping. He wants you to stop believing in God's word. Well, a weak person will. But you're strong. Because you never let anyone or anything steal your joy. Job 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Will you wait? Will you continue hoping? Oh, I want my spouse to change. Oh, I want my job to change. I have such a bad boss. Oh, I wish I had more money. Oh, I wish I could change the way I do things today. I know I do this to people and I shouldn't. Folks, you never give in. You never give up. You always remain a prisoner of hope. Always. Until your change comes. That's how long you do it. Until your change comes. That's what you do. That's what you do. In Psalm 16. Now, isn't change a funny thing? Why, it's change that we're waiting for, yet change is the hardest thing for a man to do. But it's what you need. There's only one thing that should never change in all eternity, and that is our God. Everything else is changing, except that. You never want your God to change. But you want to change. You want to grow. You want to see the earth change. Your life change. You want to see change because it's what helps you become superabundant. It's what enables, in part, John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But to see that happen, there's got to be some change. There's got to be some evolution of the real sort. And that starts within you. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. If you don't remember anything, remember that. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You must become a prisoner of hope if you want to see the greatness of God's life unfold in yours. Absolutely. No matter what you're feeling today, whether good or bad, and maybe you're dealing with something really bad, something too hard to overcome, God will help you. He will strengthen you, but you must turn to Him. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord, you prisoners I'm talking to now, be of good courage. Oh, I know it's hard. I know there's days when you can't. You think you can't. I know when it's so hard that you want to give up. I know when it's so hard that your face is nothing but two steel girders, where they can't even bring forth a smile. I know life gets hard. I've been there. I've done that. But I'm telling you how to handle that. And that's your choice. No one should ever be able to steal your joy. You don't let anybody steal your joy. Joy is yours. And if you don't have joy in your life, it's because you're letting somebody steal it. We all live in the same habitation. The joyful people and the morbid. We all live within the same boundaries. So why can one be joyful and another sad? It's because of their habits. It's because of affliction. It's because of the environment in which they live. It's because of their situations. It's because of their choice to be joyful or not. And the Bible says you hold on to that joy. You hold on to that joy. And so if somebody's stealing your joy, then you are in the wrong realms of responsibility. For instance, with your children. My wife and I have talked about this. Your children have no right to steal your joy. You are responsible for certain aspects of them, but you are primarily responsible to them. To be a good parent. To provide housing, food, shelter, knowledge. But there comes a point when you're not responsible for them. But if you try to take on responsibility for them, it steals your joy because they're going in a different direction. And if you try to maintain a false sense of responsibility, you will lose your joy and hence your strength. So if you find yourself weak instead of strong, if you find yourself miserly instead of mighty, something is stealing your joy. Somewhere, your responsibilities are skewed. And you must delineate, you must separate out yours and theirs so that you no longer suffer in that way. You know, you've got a real reason to be happy. You've got a real reason to have joy. There's always the positive side of life in order for you to live positively. You have to tap into that. There's always the negative side of life. In order for you to continue negative lifestyles, you've got to tap into that as well. But there's one thing you can always do. You can always do this. You can count your blessings. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Love your neighbor as much as yourself. You always have the option. You always have the option to go on to the positive side. But you have to choose that. My Bible says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." The rejoicing has to start somewhere. Somehow it's got to start. How about with you? And how about now? Will you say, "I'm going to rejoice"? Were you here? And then say, "That's not rejoicing. I don't need any of that in my life right now. It's time to rejoice. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice." And you never have anything to fear in Psalm 102. We'll get to that in just a second. You know, you may feel that all is lost in your life. You may feel that there is no hope. You may feel that you've given it your best shot. Well, I'm here to tell you that you've got to give it one more. I'm here to tell you that you never stop. I'm here to tell you that change is just around the corner. I'm here to tell you that your deliverance will break forth speedily as a noonday sun if you but turn to God, if you become a prisoner of hope. What if it happens today? What if you wanted to give up this morning, but then it happens this afternoon? What if it happens tomorrow? The what ifs are what keep you going. The what ifs on the positive side. You have to choose the positive side. It only takes God one moment to touch your life with His favor. One moment. Now you might have waited 15 years for your prayer to be answered. It only takes God one moment to touch your life with His favor, with His grace, with His divine deliverance. That's all it takes. And that one touch could be 1 second away. That's why you never give up. That's why you become a prisoner of hope. And you know, everything is subject to change. You must never forget this. There's only one thing that doesn't change and better never change, and that's your God. But everything else is. Your checkbook. Your checkbook's subject to change. I heard somebody say this too. I loved it. Take your checkbook out and say, "You're subject to change." If that's where your problem is. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, "You're subject to change." If you don't like the way things are in your life, it's because of your habits. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. And you are subject to change. Everything is. Your job, your children, whatever's bothering you. Your spouse, your house, everything's subject to change. Never lose your believing and hoping God. Always expect His favor. That one touch. Always expect that one touch in your life. Expect it. Expect it every day. Never give up on that. But not only that, expect your requests to be doubled. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less. In Psalm 102, verse 24, I said, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." And in Philippians chapter 3, expect God's changing power in your life. Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20. We will have a change, folks. Now, you can either wait until you get your new body, until you lose your soul and get your quickening spirit, or you could do some things now. No problem with that. That's up to you. That's the part I'm not responsible for. Makes sense, doesn't it? I'm responsible to teach you, but I'm not responsible for you. You are. That's why it works with kids, too. I'm responsible to teach my kids and to lay out my expectations, but I'm not responsible for them. They're responsible for them. Okay? That's how it works. Spiritually, it's the same. God's responsible. He'll do His change for the eternal things. But what about now? You got to do some yourself. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. One of the reasons that we have the ability to change so dramatically and to lift ourselves out of the bounds of our habitation, so to speak, is because our conversation is in heaven. Our way of life. That's what that means. So we have a heavenly citizenship. We're not just bound to this earth. We've got a stake up in heaven too. Okay? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your position of hope is heavenly. You're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ from earth. That wouldn't make any sense. You're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ returned from heaven. Because it's all spiritual. You don't believe and understand spiritual things by being a sense knowledge person. And your spirituality is determined by your spirit, what God gave you. And it just so happens that its citizenship is heavenly. And so you look for the Lord Jesus Christ from that vantage point. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? And then chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, or therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So you can't be afraid, and you've got to be willing to change. You have to be steadfast if you want to be a prisoner of hope. And I want to emphasize smiling. This is the easiest thing for you to do. I want to emphasize the importance of your action. You don't need to be stoic. Stoic is all sullen face. You need to have a radiance. The Bible says, I looked unto him and was radiant. I was not ashamed. There should be no shame in your visage. I know you're coming through a lot of things, but I know you can go through those things and emerge as that super Christian conqueror. I know that you can typify John 10:10, that you can be the examples of the more than abundant life. But you have to accept responsibility. And one of the best ways to start is by smiling. When you feel badly, as my wife would say, you've got to smile. You've got to bring out a smile. When you feel as if somebody's stealing your joy, you need to recognize that you've taken on too much responsibility. That you can't be responsible for all the things of their life. When you feel fear creeping in of one sort or another, you have to realize that God delivers and you turn to him. You trust in him. You pray and you expect his deliverance. You turn to the stronghold. When you feel hopeless, you must reinforce that you are a prisoner of hope. That's what you must do. And one of the best ways to get that rolling is with smiles. Because smile conveys the true feeling of your soul. It conveys the true essence of what you're going through and what you really want to see happen with another person. Do you want somebody to be sad? Then frown. That conveys it too. Stay sullen. Then all the people around you are going to be kind of sullen. Okay? But stay happy. And you might say, well, I can't be happy right now. I've got too many troubles. I'm saying, yes, you can. Because you can put those troubles aside for just a second and smile. That's what you could do. The human is made to smile. You don't even have a right to not be smiling. You have no right to be down. Because God didn't make you that way. Now, if you want to usurp your right, remember what happened to those spirits, those angels? They're prisoners, but not of hope, of doom. And so this really means something to you. It really means something that if you really want to change, you've got to do some things yourself. And the first thing you could do is just start smiling. Start being happy. Don't let somebody steal your joy. Understand the roles of responsibility and say, I'm going to be joyful. That's mine. That's mine. Nobody's touching it. That's how you do it. Joe Burford wrote a poem, Because You Smiled. I raised my head and saw you there, across the room from me. A smile had started in your eyes, and it was good to see. One moment, then it reached your lips and lingered for a while. I wonder, do you know the joy that traveled with your smile? A smile is such a little thing, and used so sparingly. Sometimes it's awfully hard to do, but oh, so good to see. When I feel tired or low within, as I often do, it's good to look across the room and have a smile from you. And did you know that there's sunshine in a smile? Helen Steiner Rice did, and she wrote this poem. Life is a mixture of sunshine and rain, laughter and pleasure, teardrops and rain. All days can't be bright, but it's certainly true. There was never a cloud the sun didn't shine through. And you'll find when you smile, your day will be brighter, and all your burdens will seem so much lighter. For each time you smile, you will find it's true. Somebody, somewhere, will smile back at you. And nothing on earth can make life more worthwhile than your sunshine and warmth of a beautiful smile. There's also a friendly smile. Everything's gone wrong today. No one reacts to anything you say. No matter how much you scream and cry, the world seems to be passing you by. No one seems to notice or care that you are trying to be heard over your despair. But on one face, a smile shines through, a smile that knows and cares about you, a smile with love to lend on a face you recognize as a friend. Smiling is powerful. It can reach epidemic proportions. Smiling is infectious. You catch it like the flu. When somebody smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I passed around the corner and someone saw my grin. When he smiled, I realized I'd passed it on to him. I thought about that smile, then I realized its worth. A single smile just like mine could travel round the earth. So if you feel a smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Let's start an epidemic quick and get the world infected. And I wanted to place... Oh, you can clap. I want to leave you with this.
Oh, when you're smiling, when you're smiling, the whole world smiles with you, baby, baby. Yes, when you're laughing. When you're laughing, yes, the sun comes shining through. But when you're crying, you bring on the rain. Stop your sighing, baby, and be happy again. Yes, and keep on smiling. Keep on smiling, baby, and I hope.